those in junior church may be dismissed. I would ask the rest of you to turn to Matthew, the fifth chapter. Matthew 5:14-16, we'll look at that. We're going to be moving around in the Scripture today. From there, we'll go to the Old Testament. We'll end up in the New Testament, but this is a sermon on stewards of light and responsibility that we have to reflect God's standards. Before we look to the Word, let's go ahead and pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can come before You here and now. Thank You that before Your eyes our hearts are laid bare, and that You know us better than we know ourselves. Thank You that You have loved us with an everlasting love, and that Your kindness and Your faithfulness is new every morning, and it continues on. Thank You that we can lay before You the challenges that come to us in life, and with confidence give them to You, and know that You hear and that You answer prayer. I thank You for each one that has come into this assembly now. And I pray, Father, that You would minister to them through Your Spirit in a wonderful way. May You challenge them, encourage them, convict them, and change them. And I would pray the same for my own heart. So I would ask that You would guide me in my thinking and the words that I would say, and I would pray the same for the listener, and may we both respond as we ought to Your leading. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 5:14, You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before the men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. As believers, we have a responsibility to God in this world that we live in. We are stewards of light. In everything we're involved in, we are to reflect the standards of our God. Everything we're involved in. Whether that's at work, or involvement with a hobby, at home, abroad, we are called to reflect His clear and defined will. That is the call of the believer. When it comes to social issues, every believer ought to be standing firm for that which is precious in the sight of the Lord. We should never side with public opinion or give in to the dictates of our culture. God has given us, you and I, a responsibility to reflect His standards. This has been true throughout the ages. Often God's people have failed miserably at this. On November 6th, Americans will be casting their votes for various issues and positions to be filled. Two of those issues that are of utmost importance in this upcoming election are the killing of the unborn, which goes by the term pro-choice, and the redefining of what God has declared to be marriage, and that's called same-sex marriage. Among those voting for candidates and political parties that support these two issues will be you and I, those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Believers will make their will known in that ballot. They will do that. They will make a choice. Hopefully those choices, those votes that are cast, will align with the heart of God and with the thought that I will give an answer to Him one day. That's really where it ought to be. Some of you know Tony Evans, Dr. Tony Evans, and you may have heard him preach. He's a powerful, powerful preacher just south of Dallas, Texas. He's been on Fox News, CNN, and other places, I believe, focused on the family lately. I have a quote from him I want to read to you because I believe it hits this point, this nail right on the head. Christians, he says, should be committed to advancing God's rule and God's presence in history. The Bible is the foundation of the Christian faith. You have to ask, what does God say about a particular issue? Once you determine what God says about it, that should influence your vote. When you come out of the voting booth, you should be promoting the divine perspective on all the issues that you face. I would agree. Well, does God really want us to reflect his standards? The answer is seen in God's Word. I'm going to take you on just a little history lesson. We're leading up to the New Testament. I'll ask you to turn, if you would. I can read it to you, but Genesis 18. There's a verse there that I want you to see. It's concerning Abraham, a man who God called for a specific purpose. He was the father of a nation, God's chosen people, Israel. There's something said in Genesis 18, verse 19, that is it jumps off the page. Remember, Becky and I were doing some reading through a particular schedule we had. We were talking about what we had read, and each of us were struck by this verse. I want to read it to you. Genesis 18, 19, "For I have chosen him," that's Abraham, "in order," now listen, "in order," then this is, you might say, for what? "In order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord." How? "By doing righteousness and justice, in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he had spoken about him." Pretty clear. God had a calling on Abraham's life. And he says, "I want him to do righteousness and justice." There's a sense that God is saying, "I really want him to reflect who I am." If you turn over a few pages to the book of Deuteronomy, and I ask you to turn to the 26th chapter. The nation at this time, Abraham has become a father of many people, great numbers, and they are now a nation. In Deuteronomy 26, verses 18 and 19, it says this, "The Lord has today declared you to be his people, a treasured possession, as he promised you that you should keep all his commandments, and that he shall set you high above all nations which he has made, for praise, fame, and honor, and that you shall be a consecrated people to the Lord your God, as he has spoken." What's God saying here? "I have a purpose for the nation. I've chosen you. You're to reflect my standards, my glory, my fame. That should come out of you. You're a consecrated or set apart people." Believers are set apart. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We are to be, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." As you look back in history of God's dealing with people, you see the nation here of Israel, and God says, "I have a purpose for you. I want you to conduct yourself in such a way to bring me praise, fame, and honor." That's what he's saying. Turn back, if you would, to Deuteronomy 11. God warned this nation repeatedly, this group of believers as a whole. Deuteronomy 11, 16. There's a warning to them. They needed to hear this. "Beware that your hearts are not deceived, that you do not turn away and serve other gods and worship them." I know 10 different times when God spoke to them this way. Be careful. Don't become as the other nations. Now, I want you to know that the nation of Israel was surrounded by pagan nations that served other gods. Many of their practices were perverted and immoral. And God warned them time and again, don't chase their gods. Don't do what they do. "I've set my word before you. Follow me." Well, you probably, many of you who are students of the word, know that the nation ultimately rejected God and rejected his word. In 2 Kings 16:3, it says of Ahaz, King Ahaz, "He walked in the way of the kings of Israel and even made his son pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel." What is that? Well, that's the sacrifice of a child walking through the fire. is, and I believe it was before this pagan god Moloch, that he gave his son as an offering. It didn't stop there. King Ahaz actually sacrificed his son to a pagan deity, but it didn't stop there. Some years later, King Manasseh did the same thing, only he went further. It was sons, it says. Sons, after King Manasseh's reign, sons he had given over to the same thing. By the time Jeremiah begins his ministry, his prophetic ministry, some 40 years later, Jeremiah 19:1-6, they were sacrificing, that is, the people were now involved in sacrificing their children before a pagan deity, before a pagan god. God's people were doing this. Someone did it, someone else went further with it, and on and on and on it goes. God's people drifted so far away from the Lord, they ended up being a people that were no different than nations around them. The average Christian is becoming more and more like the culture around us. I was reading this week, and I'll tell you, I've had a burden for some time to preach this. We have an upcoming election, and very important. But I see the church. I see God's people. I see the direction that we're taking. This week, I did a little research, and I thought, you know, I want to ask the question. Where do God's people stand on one of these moral issues I talked to you about? It's a big one right now, same-sex marriage. Where did God's people used to be with that? You see, I was talking to someone when I was in high school. We never heard of such a thing. And how fast culture has changed. When I graduated from the school that I had my training from, one of my professors said the next big issue the church is going to have to deal with is homosexual marriage, same-sex marriage. And I'm like, That was in 2001. And I thought, I don't know about that. Well, here we are today. There's a huge movement toward it. But what about the Christian? What about the one who professes Christ as Savior, Bible-believing Christian? What are their thoughts toward that? So I went and I looked at a graph, started in 2006, and it showed, I can't remember what percentage, a very high percentage of Christians were opposed to such a thing. The next year it was a little less. Next year is a little less. Next year is a little less. Today, many, many who would name the name of Christ are saying, so what? No big deal. What's happened? Has God changed his thought on this issue? No. What's happened is this. Our culture is defining for us what we ought to think and who we ought to be. That's what's happening. We're doing just like, and I've seen the church as a whole, is getting sucked in the same thing as Israel of old. Those around us are influencing what we think and who we are instead of saying, thus says the Lord. You know, as a Christian, the Bible should establish our authority, not culture or popular opinion. So there's a big slide, a big drift within Christian circles. Well, does God really care about his standards being known to the world and believers standing firm? Yeah, he does. We have no greater example than our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to look at his life for just a moment. His actions and his words lead you to know that he was convinced that one of the things he needed to be doing was reflecting perfectly the Father. Again, I'm going to read you Matthew 5. Turn to the New Testament, if you would. Matthew 5. I want to read this again to you, and then I want you to... We're just going to move on through some of the Gospel here, the Gospel of John after Matthew. But let it be known this. Jesus said this, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." That's a call of every Christian. That we reflect who he is in every area of life, whether that's in sports, whether that's as I'm in my classroom at school, whether that's at work, wherever it is. It also includes the polling booth. Jesus said here, "Let your light shine before men." in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Well, he's our example. And he led us by example. He speaks to it with his words, but he did more than that. He lived it. Jesus perfectly lived out a wonderful reflection of the standards of the Father. Turn to John's Gospel, if you would. There's a couple of verses I want you to see here. I want you to turn to John 14. We'll begin there. John 14, verse 9. It's a response to Philip's question here in verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said in verse 9, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? What's Jesus saying? You've seen my life, Philip. You know who I am. You've seen my conduct. You've heard my words. And I have reflected to you a perfect example of the Father. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 24 of the same chapter. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. You see his life? You see his words? That's our example. We call ourselves Christians or little Christ. We are to be like him in our words, in our conduct. That's the call on our lives. We don't own ourselves, folks. He's bought us. He's redeemed us. He's created us. And he wants us to glorify him here on earth. There's a world, there's a community that needs to see you and I walking with him. Turn to John 17, if you would. This is our Lord's high priestly prayer. He is praying to the Father here. He says in verses 6 and 7 this, I have manifested your name to the men who you've given me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. Jesus is just saying, I've made known your name to these men. They've seen it. They've heard it. They know you. Look further on down in this chapter, verses 25 and 26. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I've made your name known to them. And will make it known to them, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Jesus is just saying again here, I've declared you fully to these men. They know you. They've seen you because they've seen me. They've heard you because they've heard me. One more from John here in the 18th chapter. 18:37. Jesus is before Pilate. He's on trial. There's a pressure situation. A situation, you might say, if there was ever a time when a guy might skirt the truth just a little, it would be here. But no, not Jesus. He's not doing this to please Pilate. He knows what's going to happen. Pilate said to him in verse 37, you're a king. Jesus answered, you say correctly that I'm a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. What's Jesus saying here? He says, no matter what, I'm going to speak the truth. I'm going to reflect. I'm going to say. I'm going to do what the Father has called me to do. He calls you and us to shine the light into the world. If we don't, folks, who will? If we don't stand for righteousness, who's going to? We are to be like him. That's a point you and I cannot argue. We are to be like Christ in every way. He spoke the truth. He lived the truth. He reflected perfectly the glory of the Father. You and I are to reflect His glory as well. We're to hold to His standards. His will is to be what we live for and what we strive to accomplish. Let me go further here. If you would turn to Philippians, the third chapter, there's a wonderful little piece of scripture here that I think speaks well to the challenge that we face. Philippians 3, this is powerful, and I want you to get this. And I know that many scriptures are scriptures that you know well. But for some of you, they may be new, but for all of us, we need to go over these again and be reminded. I want you to look at Philippians 3, verses 15 and 16. Philippians 2, verses 15 and 16. Sorry. 3, 15 and 16 doesn't work for this section. Philippians 2, 15. So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. Well, we're to do all things for the glory of God. We're to do so in such a way that we prove to be blameless and innocent. That speaks to the measure of holiness within the believer, within their heart. See, these are actions that we're taking that prove that we are these kind of people. Further, it says this, prove to be this in the midst of what kind of generation? A crooked and perverse generation. That's the world we live in. There are things happening out there today, going on, I think many of us never could believe we would ever see, and they're accepted by so many. It seems the more perverted and perverse things are, this higher call toward tolerance and acceptance, it just continues. God has a standard for His people. We're to prove to be lights in the world. This is really taken off from what Jesus has said. You're the light of the world. You're to shine for the glory of the Father. And we are to hold steadfastly to this. Do you see that? Verse 16, holding steadfastly to the word of life. I will tell you that the body of believers as a whole in the United States has really slipped in this area. No longer holding fast to the word of God. We'll take it or leave it depending on how it fits into our scheme, into our thinking. And there's this slide away from God that's alarming to me. We're to prove to be these kind of people till the day of Christ. Turn back one book, if you would, to Ephesians, 5th chapter. It's a lot about the walk of the believer here in chapters 4 and 5. I want you to look at chapter 5 for a moment with me, verses 1 through 8. These are the kind of people we are to be. Ephesians 5, 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. You know, when you and I come to know Christ as Savior, everything changes. God has redeemed us. He's took us on to Himself. And we are to shine. We're to light up the world. There's a worthy walk that He calls us to and empowers us to. And here it says, be imitators of God. I've yet to understand. I have to tell you, this really is deep in my heart. I don't get it sometimes with believers. I understand the world. I mean, the world is the world. They serve someone else. I don't really understand sometimes how believers can excuse away things, try to justify something that is clearly offensive to God. there are going to be believers that go to the booth on Tuesday, the 6th of November, that are going to stand for taking the lives of the unborn. They're going to stand for redefining marriage. There will be believers that will do that. It's not right. It's not right. If marriage is redefined, the redefinition of marriage will not stop. The redefining of it will continue. You know, if marriage goes to this way where it's going to be okay for same-sex couples to marry, that won't be the end of it. I don't know if you guys realize that, but I'll tell you, there's no way in the world I believe that'll be the end of it. Whether it's two men marrying each other, two women marrying each other, there'll be those, and there's already talk of it, that why not two men and a boy or something like that. There will be no boundaries to what that looks like. And that will impact our society. And that, you know, I have to tell you right off the bat, Adam and Eve, Satan's there. Why? He hates marriage. He hates families. You see the attack in his family. Cain slew Abel. Where did that come from? That came from the enemy. He wants to destroy the family. You know, the family is a light in the community, a tremendous light for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Christian family stands as that, a wonderful testimony to the glory of God. And Satan opposes it. And if marriage is redefined in our society, you'll see the impact of the family just continue to snowball downhill. And you will see it touch our society in a great way. We will not be the nation that we once were. There's no way, unless God would intervene, great revival would come. This is a big deal. It's really a big deal. Verse 3, immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. There must be no filthiness and silly talk, coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. See, that's where to go with this. I could read the rest. There's a lot. Let me just finish with verse 7 and 8. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. You were formerly darkness. Now you are light. Walk, light in the word. Walk as children of light. Two other things, and I will finish here. 1 Corinthians, I need you to turn there to chapter 4. So you got to turn back a bit. There's two other things I want to leave you with. I realize these are pretty stout words. I realize that. I want you to realize something from my perspective. I have a great responsibility to God to declare the truth. There are days that I just love when I can come around you guys, put my arm around you and say I love you, and we've got a sermon that flows that way. Today I want to say the same thing. The sermon doesn't necessarily flow that way. These are hard words. But I have a responsibility to God. It would not be right for me as a pastor to just brush this over. Because you guys are stewards. You're accountable to God. I'm accountable to Him as well. Look at 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. I want you, there's just a couple things I want you to understand about yourself before God. In verse 2, 1 Corinthians 4, 2. In this case, moreover, it's required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. See, we've been entrusted by God with His word, with His honor as His children. We are to proclaim Him. We're to live to His standards. And you and I are stewards. That says that God has entrusted you with something, with truth. There's a standard. Each one of us are stewards. Turn back one chapter. What does that look like? Well, 1 Corinthians 3, it looks like this. We are all going to give an account to God. Look at verse 12. If any man builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it because it is revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on, remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire. For the believer, let me tell you this. You will stand before the Lord one day. The question is not, is heaven yours? That has been answered here. That question has been answered here. You have faith in Christ. You've come to know Him. You're His. But there will be an evaluation of your life, of what He's entrusted you with, and myself. And we can't just say, well, you know, here's an area that doesn't really matter, and I'm just going to go out with society. I'm going to do what they're... No, there's nothing like that. There's never an area that you can just cast aside and say, well, that doesn't count. It all counts. The idea here is Christ wants to reward you richly. But He'll look at it. Wood, hay, stubble, that stuff's junk. Has no eternal value. Gold, silver, precious stone, that which stands the test of fire. 2 Corinthians 5, this is called the Bema Seat or the Judgment Seat of Christ. It's for believers. So, two things. You who know Christ, you are a steward. Secondly, you're accountable. You're accountable. I believe Christ's going to ask me some things. How were you as a father? How did you do with, I entrusted you with children. How did you lead? What about as a husband? He's going to look at me as a pastor. I gave you opportunity to declare. Did you declare my word? He'll ask you questions as well. I read a quote this week that I want to give to you. I'm not going to tell you who this is until the end of the quote. I believe every one of you know him. He said this, "The legacy we leave behind for our children, grandchildren, in this great nation is crucial. As I approach my 94th birthday, I realize this election could be my last. I believe it's vitally important that we cast our ballots for candidates who base their decisions on biblical principles and support the nation of Israel. I urge you to vote for those who protect the sanctity of life and support the biblical definition of marriage between a man and a woman. Vote for biblical values this November 6th and pray with me that America will remain one nation under God." You know who said those words? Billy Graham. The importance of the family on our nation and society worldwide cannot be overstated. As the family goes, so goes the world. Satan understands this. He was after Adam and Eve and their family, and he seeks to destroy, to murder, to eliminate that which God has ordained. This includes the unborn. This includes God's definition of what marriage is. As stewards, let us do what's right in His sight. Let us not seek to try to explain away or justify casting a vote for a candidate or party that openly stands for the killing of the unborn, the redefining of the institution of marriage. Let's pray. Loving Father, it may be that we have in the past cast our vote of approval in the area of redefining marriage or for the killing of the unborn. Father, the Christian community as a whole has sinned greatly in this area. Forgive us. Bring us to repentance for the glory of your name, for the good of our families, for the honor of the Lord and His body, the church. Father, may we shine as light, just like a city on a hill. May we hold forth the standard of your will in our generation, recognizing it's a crooked and perverse one. Father, when we enter the polling booth, may we do so as stewards who are faithful, who will give to an account to you. And what we do there, Father, may be pleasing to you, to your holiness, to your awesome and wonderful name. We pray in Jesus' name.